Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Sleepwalking, also known as somnambulism, is a troubling condition where individuals, mostly children, arise in a state of low consciousness and perform various activities, normally performed while awake. These activities can be as harmless as sitting up in bed, walking to the bathroom and cleaning, or as hazardous as driving, starting fires, walking in traffic, or cooking. The person's eyes might be open, but they've got that glassy look right through you expression. These sleepwalking episodes can last as little as 30 seconds or as long as 30 minutes. In 2005, a 34-year-old computer expert was reportedly caught sleepwalking by his wife. He was mowing the lawn at 2 a.m., naked. Rebecca Armstrong was awakened by a noise coming from the garden. When she realized her husband Ian was not in bed, she went downstairs and looked outside to see what was happening. Rebecca found Ian was mowing the lawn in his birthday tuxedo. She was afraid to wake him up because she had heard it could be dangerous to disturb somebody in a sleepwalking trance. So she just unplugged the electric mower and went back to bed and let him go through the motions. Later, Ian came wandering back to bed. In the morning, he didn't believe Rebecca when she told him what he'd been up to. But neighbors who had heard the commotion confirmed the story. The Bible teaches us that just before Jesus returns, there's going to be a lot of Christians sleepwalking. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. This is Bible Answers Live, and we are delighted that you have tuned in to the program. If you're joining us for the first time, this is a live, interactive Bible study, and we invite people to participate. One of a few ways, you can call in with your Bible questions, and it is a free phone call, and we have lines open right now. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. And if you have a Bible question, calling now is the best time to get your calls on tonight's broadcast. And we also have a pen handy. We have a number of other Bible questions that some our Bible offers that we like to make available during the program, and some websites we'll be telling you about. And so stand by. We'll give you some of those addresses and phone numbers so that you can get those resources. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program as usual with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that we do have this opportunity to study your word, and we ask your blessing upon this program. The Bible is your book, and in order to correctly understand it, we need the Holy Spirit. So we ask for your blessing. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about sleepwalking. Probably all of us at some point have heard stories of maybe family members or maybe ourselves that people have reported that we have been involved in sleepwalking at some point in our life. What do you mean when you say the time is coming before Jesus comes where the vast majority of the world will be asleep?
Or at least the church. You know, we have that parable that Jesus told in Matthew 25 where it says, just before the bridegroom appeared, since it appeared he was delayed, and that's where the world is right now, people think, well, how come Jesus hasn't come yet? It said that the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom, a symbol of the church, they all slumbered and slept. Then you again have that counsel you find in Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. And Jesus, speaking of the second coming, he says in Mark 13, verse 34 through 36, for the Son of Man is like a man taking a journey in a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch, therefore, for you don't know when the master of the house is coming, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock-crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. So what I say unto you, I say to all, watch. Jesus warns especially against sleeping at that critical moment. And when we look in the Bible, it seems like whenever there was something monumental happening in the ministry of Christ, the disciples often went to sleep. When Jesus went up the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appeared, and just before they appeared, the disciples had dozed off. And just before the cross, when Jesus said to the apostles, please pray with me and pray that you do not enter into temptation, it came to him three times and he found them heavy with sleep. And it says they didn't know what to say to him. And it's almost like they were mumbling because they were so tired. And we need to guard against the devil anesthetizing us or sedating us spiritually in the last days. We need to be awake to what's going on in the world and be praying for revival. And so we have a special offer that talks about prayer and how to be revived in your life, and we're going to give that away tonight.
This is a book, Pastor, you wrote it, entitled Teach Us to Pray, and it's our free offer this evening. If you would like to call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, that's 800-835-6747, you can ask for the book Teach Us to Pray. Teach Us to Pray, practical principles that'll help you in your prayer life. If you have a Bible question, the number that you'd want to call is 1-800-463-7297. That's the word God Says, 1-800-GOD-SAYS, or 463-7297, and we'll be able to get your question on the air this evening. Well, Pastor Doug, I think we're ready to go to the phone lines, and we have our first caller who is calling from New York, New York, listening on WMCA. Samuel, welcome to the program. Let me see. I wonder, this phone line here does not seem to be engaging.
Oh, here we go.
Here we go. All right, Sammy, you there?
Hello?
Yeah, you're on.
Hi, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well. And your question tonight?
My question is, how do I respond to non-biblical postings that I see? The reason why I ask this question, there's a group that I see when I come to work every Sunday. I see them every Sunday like clockwork, and they just so happen to be at the exit of the train station that I come out at here in New York. And on their poster, it says that Judgment Day is coming May 20th, 2011. And there's times I want to stop and say something to them, but I keep walking. And I just want to know, how do I, am I smart for keep walking, or do I stop and say something? Because I know in the Bible it says in Mark, I forgot exactly where in Mark, it says, no man knoweth the day or the hour upon the Lord's return.
Yeah, and you'll find that also in the book of Matthew 24. Matthew. And Pastor Ross, he's going to collect the verse for us right here. But it's dangerous for anybody to be setting a date. And if I'm not mistaken, the group that you're speaking of, their leader has set other dates specifically for the coming of Jesus that obviously came and went. And, you know, what it does is it disappoints people. There may be sincere people that are mixed up in that. And so if the Holy Spirit impresses you, you may want to stop and say, you know, you guys look like sincere people, but if you believe the Bible, then you need to really guard against this date setting. You know, we have a book that talks about that a little bit. It's specifically about the second coming, and it's a study guide that deals with the ultimate deliverance. And it's got all the scriptures about the second coming, and it does explain that we can know when it's near. Jesus said there'll be signs that tell us when it is near. Well, near is, you know, a relative word like short or tall. But to pick a date, Jesus told us not to do that. Pastor Ross, you have that?
We do. Matthew 24, verse 36, it's the words of Jesus. He said, but of the day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of in heaven, but my Father only.
So these people that have these posters, they claim to know more than the angels.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's, and it bothers me because, you know, I remember one time people was like, oh, 1999, then I remember in 2000, then I think I was a kid when they said something about something about it was supposed to happen somewhere in I forgot, 1980-something. I can't remember.
Yeah,
but I know
there have been just multiple dates through time, and they, you know, it's based on, you can just take your pick, a laundry of things. Some said the planets lining up, well, back in 1986, that may be. They said that was it. Others said 2,000 years from the birth of Christ, which was 1996. Jesus was born about 4 B.C., so 1996 was 2,000 years. Others are saying it's 2,000 years from the death of Christ, which is still in the future. And then some think it's the Mayan calendar, why that would pinpoint a biblical event. But so there's just, you know, there's no end to people prognosticating what might be that date. But, you know, really, it can happen for anybody, anytime. We need to be ready
right
now. Anyone listening to my voice right now, every heartbeat's a gift. We don't know how long we're going to live. And so, you know, we need to be ready all the time.
That's true.
You know, Pastor, you mentioned that free offer that talks about the second coming of Christ. It's an Amazing Facts study guide entitled Ultimate Deliverance. And for anyone wanting to learn more about the second coming of Jesus, signs associated with his coming, you can call us on our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, The Ultimate Deliverance. That's 800-835-6747. I'm going to go to the next caller. We have David, who is listening in Queens, New York on WMCA. And let me see if we can get him.
Are you there, David?
David, are you there? Hold on one second. David. David, welcome to the program.
Well, my name is not David. I never said my name was David.
Well, we apologize. We may have pressed the wrong button.
No.
And your name?
No. My name is Alisa.
Alisa.
I'm a lady. I know I have a heavy voice. She must have...
No. We pressed... It's not your problem. We pressed the wrong button.
We've got some phone issues going on right here in the studio.
Okay.
But we're glad
we
finally got you.
Thank you. I'm so glad, Pastor. I do evangelization now for the last 40 years, preaching the Word of God to everybody from every race, color, and creed that would, you know, I do evangelization, and I have a little ministry, a very little one, nothing like yours, but I try to do my little part. You know, I'm an older person, but I do my part, and I've had so much difficulties, and more so, I lost my whole entire family because of my religious beliefs. I believe that the devil had a good hand in that. Now it's near Christmas. And no one has invited me. I called my sister who used to talk to me, my other sister, my brothers. They've all gone. I mean, not gone, but dead.
Now, what is your Bible question?
My Bible question is, tonight I was frightened. I don't know. I came home from ministering again from my church services, and I did a lot of evangelization today. So what happened, I came home, I was weary and tired, and I have a slight heart problem, and I thought that I was going to die. I had an overwhelming fear that I was going to die. And I remembered asking Jesus, Lord, before I die, don't let me die a sudden and provided death. Don't let me die and leave my pet, you know, an orphan. And don't let me die before I see my children. And I believe Jesus would answer that prayer because I asked it in his name. But I have a friend of mine who comes, tells me on the phone, oh,
now,
you might die.
But still, we need to get to the question because we're running out of time.
That's the question. I was one. I said to myself, no, you just said it. No one knows when they're going to die. But where would the fear come? I've had chest pain and things like this all my life. I have had checked. What does it from? The devil?
Well,
that
you know, now
there's
your question. It is possible that the devil can just put a spirit of fear over us. There's a passage in the book of Job, Pastor Ross, where Job says, he actually talks about the hair standing up on the back of his neck when he said this apparition passed by in the night. And, you know, the devil just came to try and frighten him. And sometimes the devil will do that. He just tries to put fear, a spirit of fear over us. And that's why Jesus had to constantly say, do not fret, do not be anxious, do not fear. And then, of course, we have that promise in Philippians that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And so, Alicia, I would say, just don't let the devil intimidate you. Pray for peace. And, you know, all of us want to be ready. None of us knows what our time is. We want to be ready to meet the Lord at any time. And so I think it was John Bunyan that said, live every day with the awareness that, you know, the presence of the Lord is a breath away. And it just kind of enhances your life knowing that.
You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When
That's
we put our confidence in Christ, the devil might harass us, but Jesus is there to give us peace and security and comfort. We can hold on to that.
Oh, by the way, that verse in Job was Job 4:15. It says, "Then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up." And the devil just tried to spook him. But we know that the devil was out to get Job. Thank you. Appreciate your call. And we've had a little phone problem tonight. We apologize, friends.
All right. Let's see if we can get our next caller, who is Wesley. And Wesley is listening in Florida. Wesley, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. Thank you, pastors. It's a pleasure speaking with you. I have a question. It's from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 to 9.
Okay.
And my question is, this particular verse or verses, are they speaking about new earth or are they speaking about...
restored Israel or something?
Yes. Basically, because someone asked me, is this about new earth, like after the millennium, or is this during the millennium? Like, is this in heaven or new earth, or is it before,
all right,
before the millennium?
Good,
like,
question.
Okay.
In Isaiah 6, let me read it for our friends. A lot of folks listening, of course, are driving down the road. It says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and a lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play on the hole of the venomous serpent, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den." And so it's saying, and then he goes on to say, "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth," now there's a key, "the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea." So this is describing an experience here on earth. When God recreates the earth, he says he makes a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be all the creatures are at peace. This is happening after the 1,000 years. Now, when we go to the New Jerusalem, when we ascend to heaven, rather, and are with Jesus, there may be some kind of park in the city of God that has some animals, we don't know. But principally, this is talking about the new earth.
So that means we're going to have children on new earth.
Well, no, not necessarily. It's telling us there will be children there.
The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. That means the nursing child, it applies to a young baby.
All right. Now, in the resurrection, if a baby dies, will that baby be resurrected? And if they're resurrected, are they resurrected all grown up, or are they resurrected as babies?
Babies.
Okay, well, there you have it. Doesn't mean you're having new babies. See what
I'm
saying?
Yes, but... it applies. We're going to have young children on new earth.
Exactly. We will have young children in the new earth. I see what you're saying. You're saying because it's after the millennium,
correct,
that there must be... well, you know, I'll tell you, I've got a theory about that. If you read in Genesis, they were aging very slowly. And there is that prophecy in Isaiah where it says a child will cease at 100 years of age. In other words, the people are growing up very slowly. So I don't think that people are going to age the same speed they do down here. In the Bible, sometimes they didn't get married till they were 100 years old in that first generation. So, these children may stay children a long time and grow slowly so we can enjoy them. But, you know, the Bible's pretty clear about there being, we talked about this in church just yesterday, that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And so we believe there's no procreation there.
The verse you mentioned is found in Isaiah 65, verse 20, where it says, "For the child shall die or cease a 100 years old."
And so they're growing real slow during that millennium, and they'll still be children.
You know, we do have a study guide dealing with the 1,000-year period, the millennium, called 1,000 Years of Peace. Mm-hmm. And for anyone that's listening, if you'd like to receive that, call our resource line, 800-835-6747, and we'll be able to send that out to you. And if you have a Bible-related question, call 1-800-463-7297. That is our phone number right here to the studio, and we can get your call in on the program tonight. We do have some lines that are still open. That number again is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. 877. And we're going to go to our next caller. We have Wesley, who is calling from...
No, that, I think we just talked to Wesley.
Did we talk to Wesley? Oh, we got David. Let's see if we can get David on the phone here. David, in Queens, New York, are you there?
Hi, we got you.
Hi, David. Yeah. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 15, the Lord speaking unto Cain, he says, and the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. What is the mark?
You know, that is a mystery. Sometimes we have to answer the questions here by saying we don't know. But I will give you something to think about. If you look in Ezekiel 9, it tells this angel to go through the midst of Jerusalem because they're getting ready to mark people that are to be preserved from judgment. And it says, set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations done in the midst. And then everybody who did not have that mark was destroyed. You go to Revelation, and it talks about the seal of God that's placed on the forehead of the redeemed. That's Revelation chapter 14. The mark of the beast, of course, is on the forehead of the lost. And everyone's wondering, what does this mark mean? Now, I think to understand the subject of the mark, we've got to know that it's not always talking about it like a tattoo or a stamp or a cut. Some tribes actually will cut the forehead and make scars, and that's a marking. Others will tattoo. It's not talking about anything like that. The reason I know this is you read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, or actually 6 verse 4, where Moses repeats the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, and then he says in the great Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart. And he goes on to say, these words that I command you this day shall be in your heart. Then he says, you'll bind them for a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. Now, if someone's got the law of God in their heart, their hand, and their head, is that visible, David?
I guess not.
It's not. It's not an external mark. And then you can also find in Deuteronomy 11, in Exodus 13, it talks about having the law of God in your hand and between your eyes. Now, there are certain Orthodox Jews that actually hang phylacteries. They hang little boxes containing portions of Scripture on their forehead and tie them on their wrists. That's not really what Moses or the Lord were talking about. That meant in your hand meant in your actions, and your forehead meant in your thoughts. Now, it doesn't tell us where the mark of Cain was. It says set a mark on Cain. If you look at a person crossing a street in a crowd, and you say, that's a marked man there, and you point at one individual, there might be something distinguishing about them that may not be a mark on their forehead. God did something for future generations to know, don't bother Cain. You know, it's interesting, maybe it's not the best illustration, but Charles Manson, who I think most of us are familiar with, was, you know, the ringleader of the Sharon Tate murders. He's been in prison. He's still alive, and his crime was so despicable. I mean, they killed a pregnant woman and all kinds of things. Totally innocent people. Nobody in prison touches him. He had a swastika put in his forehead, and they're all afraid. They think that he's with the devil, and that if you do anything to Charles Manson, that there's some curse that's going to fall on you. And the other prisoners are afraid of him. He's a little guy. He's almost toothless, but they're afraid of him. And I don't know, the Lord did something to just put the fear of God in people who would take vengeance, because God said, I'll take vengeance. It's not for yours. And Cain was marked somehow. I don't know, Pastor Ross, if you've got any thoughts about
that. You know, it's interesting, right at the very beginning, you have someone that is marked. And then if you end the Bible in the book of Revelation, you also find a mark. There is a mark for those who end up worshiping the beast. And then you have a mark or a seal that's placed upon the foreheads of those who worship God. So this mark really is a sign of loyalty, a sign of worship.
Yeah, and that's the other interesting thing is there in Genesis, Cain is marked because he and his brother both claim to worship the same God. Abel did it biblically. Cain did it his own way by works. And then Cain persecuted or killed his brother. You get to Revelation, you've got two groups that claim to worship the same God. But one does it biblically. They keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They are then persecuted. The dragon makes war against that group that has the seal of God. So those with the mark of the beast are making war or persecuting those that have the seal of God. Same thing that the Bible started with, it ends with. It's an amazing book how the Bible goes around, starts in the garden, ends in the garden, starts with a serpent bringing in sin, ends with the serpent being destroyed and sin being purged from the universe. The Bible makes a complete passage from eternity to eternity in the plan of salvation. I appreciate your question, David, and hope that helps a little bit. I'm trying to think. Well, we've got a lesson called The Mark of Cain, talking about the mark of the beast more specifically, and that would answer that, I think.
For anyone that is wanting to know more about this, give us a call at our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, The Mark of the Beast. Deals with what this mark is and what does it represent.
You know, I said the mark of Cain because we do have a historical lesson that's called The Mark of Cain, and our friends can get that. They can study it for free at BibleUniverse.com. BibleUniverse.com. Look for the lesson, The Mark of Cain.
You know, Pastor Doug, I'm looking at our person telling us how much time we have before our break. I don't know if we're going to have enough time to get another caller on, but if you would like to get your call in tonight's program, we're not finishing. We're just coming up on the halfway mark. Give us a call at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
I think a lot of people are out doing their Christmas shopping.
That's right, running around and trying to get last-minute things done. You mentioned one website, Bible Universe, but there's another one that deals almost exclusively with prophecy, and that's BibleProphecyTruth.com.
I'm glad you mentioned that because the lesson we just identified, The Mark of Cain, is also there at Bible Prophecy Truth. Matter of fact, it's very easy to access that lesson. You can even download it right there as a PDF and just study it yourself. It's called The Mark of Cain. Talks about the story David was asking about and how it relates to the Mark of the Beast and goes into what is this Mark of the Beast, this ominous subject that so many people have wondered about. So if you can remember this, if you're driving, Bible Prophecy Truth. You type in .com, .net, or just type Bible Prophecy Truth in your browser, and you'll find that website. And, oh, there is just a plethora of information there. By the way, this is, of course, the Christmas season. A lot of people are thinking about the first coming of Jesus. You'll be surprised how many prophecies that were in the Old Testament identify Jesus as the Messiah when he came. Prophecies told what town he would be born in, Bethlehem in the Old Testament. Prophecies told that there would be an effort to kill him as a baby, and prophecies told that everything about his life, his ministry, his death, his betrayal, how much he'd be betrayed for, all this about the first coming of Jesus. When you see how precise the Bible was regarding the first coming of Christ, you'll be reluctant to doubt the prophecies regarding the second coming of Jesus. Well, you hear the music. We just need to take a quick break. We're not going away. Still have lines open? Call with your Bible questions. 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. And we'll be sharing more as we proceed. Don't go anyway. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right here and be back in just a moment with your Bible questions. God bless.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, Discovery Channel, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back with Bible Answers Live, and some have probably joined us along the way. This is a live, interactive, international call-in Bible study program. We're across North America on about 350 to 400 stations, and we're around the world via the Internet. And, you know, Pastor Ross, just before we go back to the phones, we're on the brink of a new year. A lot of ominous things are happening in the world. I read today that 2010 was one of the most deadly years for natural disasters. You know, between the Chile earthquake, the Haiti earthquake, killer weather, and they're having some of that right now, different parts of the world. And, you know, the Lord told us there would be some signs, and I really think God's people need to pray for revival, which is why we are offering our free offer for tonight, dealing with Teach Us to Pray. We're encouraging people, Christians and believers everywhere, to really pray and humble ourselves before God, to search our hearts, examine ourselves, and to confess our sins, repent, and turn and just experience a new beginning with the Lord.
Absolutely.
Read the Word together. And I think the Lord wants to pour out His Spirit on His people, but we must really empty ourselves and prepare ourselves for that filling. So we challenge everybody in the new year to get a new beginning. Ask God for a new heart. And we'll send you that book, Teach Us to Pray, Just for Asking.
The number is 800-835-6747. Ask for the book, Teach Us to Pray, and we'll be happy to send that to you. We have Michael, who is calling from Fairfield, California, listening at KFIA. Michael, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me.
Sure.
The Lord God didn't give any commandments until Moses' time, so Abel wasn't adhering to any commandment. But my question would be, what is the Aramaic word for day as it appears in Genesis, the first chapter primarily?
Well, if you don't mind, I just want to... as respectfully as I can, disagree with your opening comment. You said that Cain or Abel were not adhering to any commandment. The commandments did exist before Mount Sinai. And one reason we know that is God said to Abraham, Abraham has obeyed my laws, my commandments, and my statutes. And so there must have been commandments if God would say that. And if sin
Abraham
is a
Abraham was way after Cain.
Yeah. But it was Abraham was well before the Ten Commandments, and
the only commandment given was in the garden. Go ahead.
I was going to say that if sin is a transgression of the law according to the Bible, and if Joseph said it was a sin for him to sleep with someone else's wife, and God said to Cain, "Sin lies at the door," when he was contemplating murder for his brother, murder was obviously a sin even back then. See what I'm saying? So where there's no law, there's... Yeah, I know what you're saying, but where there's no sin, there's no...
That's why he didn't put him to death, I think.
So back to your question, I just wanted to clarify something you said. Your original question, you said from Aramaic or something?
Yeah, well, the term for day, and I guess, you know, the Old Testament, particularly the Torah, was written in Aramaic or Hebrew. Mm-hmm. What is the word for day?
Well, I think it's...
The definition...
Oh, I think it's the word is yom, and it would mean, I'm looking at it right here.
One of the definitions that I'm looking at here is that a day is reckoned from sunset to sunset. So that period of time from when the sun sets to when the sun sets. So it begins, a day would begin with the dark part first and then the light. 24 hours as we have it today would be a day.
Well, I think it'd be a disservice to say a 24-hour period, but you are onto something with the light and the dark, because the sun wasn't made until, the third day. So there really was no 24-hour period. But my question then would be, since...
All right, now you made another statement. Allow me to respond.
Please
do.
There
was no 24-hour period. If it says from evening unto evening was the first day, and if God is light, The Bible tells us God is light, in him is no darkness. When God said, let there be light, and he came to this orb that was without form and void, and he sent it in rotation, he began the rotation of the earth where it was cycling 24 hours to make a complete circuit on its axis, and he was the light that illuminated one side of the planet. So there were days even before the sun was made.
The verse you refer to is 1 John 1, verse 5, where it says, God is light.
All right, I'm sorry, now back to the second part of your question.
Yeah, my thing was is that it is in regards to a beginning period and an ending period, not so much a 24-hour cycle.
All right, so what is your question? How do you mark the beginning and ending of a day?
Well, the reason why is because, you know, whenever you have a beginning period and an ending period, as in regards to the Old Testament, especially the creation story, it doesn't say that it is a 24-hour period. It means a beginning period and an ending period.
Well, we might need to disagree.
You know, if you read on in that first verse, I'm looking at Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. God divided the light from the darkness, and it says the light he called day, and the darkness he called night." Then it goes on in the last part of that verse, verse 5, it says, "So the evening and the morning were the first day." So here the Bible itself defines what a day is, and very clearly it says it's evening and morning. Now we know that evening and morning comes from the rotation of the earth, so if the earth was spinning on its axis, there were 24 hours in that first day.
And you're talking about 24-hour period. Jesus makes it very clear in John 11:9. He says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" Of course, 12 hours in the night, that's 24. So the Bible does say evening to evening, 12 hours day, 12 hours night. That's the general way they divided it. That's 24 hours. It's, I think, pretty clear. Hey, you know, we've taken a little bit of time with this, Mike. We need to keep going because we have some folks actually lined up right now. Appreciate your question.
We have our next call is Donna, and Donna is calling from Tampa, Florida. Donna, welcome to the program.
Oh, hi. I just want to say thank you for all that you do.
Well, it's a pleasure.
You're great help. And I wanted to know about Babylon, the great city, fallen is fallen. And do you think that's the papacy in the USA or New York? And where it says that they wail over the smoke of her burning, is it going to, you know,
right, now that's
or is
in
that
Revelation.
Economic, or are we not sure?
Well, our friends, good question. Our friends that are listening may not know Donna's referring principally to Revelation 17, 18. In particular, Revelation 18 talks a lot about the fall of Babylon. And there's several references that you find in the Old Testament that talk about the fall of Babylon. A number of prophecies that are being referred to. You can, for instance, look in, Isaiah 13, where he talks about Babylon will never rise again. In Jeremiah 51, it says Babylon is suddenly fallen. So in Revelation, when he quotes Babylon has fallen, he's referring to an Old Testament experience that will be repeated in New Testament history. The children of Israel were occupied by Babylon during the time of Daniel, the prophet. Babel was first mentioned in the 11th chapter of Genesis when they built the Tower of Babel. It's later known as Babylon, but that was the same location there in Mesopotamia. King Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, took some of the stones, Herodotus, the historian, says, from the tower that had been built in antiquity and built a temple to Marduk. Some of that is still there today. And Babylon really was the enemy of God's people through history. Many people were held captive there. They had to come out of Babylon back to the Promised Land. In the last days, Babylon is going to be a spiritual Babylon that's going to persecute God's people in the last days. And just before Jesus comes, he's coming to liberate us. This religious political power of Babylon is going to fall. And you're right, Donna, it's going to fall economically, it's going to fall politically in every other way.
You know, it's interesting, sometimes the Old Testament is described as the tale of two cities. You've got Babylon and you've got Jerusalem. Babylon has its beginning with the building of the Tower of Babel, and really its rebellion against God. And then you have Jerusalem. The first reference that we have to Jerusalem is Salem, and it's during the time of Abraham, where he paid a tithe to Melchizedek, who was priest and king at a place called Salem. Eventually it becomes Jerusalem. So throughout the Old Testament, you see Babylon representing those who are opposed to God and opposed to God's people. Jerusalem is representing God's people and those holding on to the truth of God's word. That same theme then follows over into the New Testament, and more specifically in Revelation. Again, you have the New Jerusalem described, which is the home of the redeemed, and you have Babylon, which represents those who are opposed to truth and to God's people. Now, it's interesting, Pastor Doug, those in Babylon, as described in Revelation, they're not anti-religious. They claim to be religious. Mm-hmm. They even claim to be worshiping the true God, but they've substituted man's traditions for the plain utterances of God's word.
Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar commanded everyone to worship.
That's right.
He commanded them to worship wrong. And a matter of fact, King Darius, who was in Babylon, he was a Persian king, but it was in Babylon, he told everybody to worship also, worship him. And so, yeah, there's a lot of religion came out of Babylon. We do have a lesson that talks about Revelation 17. Donna, we'll send you a free copy of the book. It's called The Scarlet Woman. The Scarlet Woman talks about that woman called Babylon in Revelation 17.
The number is 800-835-6747. And again, the book is entitled
The Scarlet Woman,
Revelation chapter 17. We have our next caller, Travis, who is calling from Michigan. Travis, yeah, welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call. I have a question regarding free will and salvation. I do want to preface my question with a statement. I've been talking with a couple of people and listening to different ministers, and one of the schools of thought that I've been listening to in regards to the soul is that man is naturally and utterly depraved, and that he will not choose to do God's will, but he will always choose to do evil. And is that a fair statement? Without God's grace intervening, as far as when we call sin, sin, that man has a natural tendency to sin because of the depravity.
Well, if man doesn't make a choice to consciously resist the natural selfishness we have, but people, through the Spirit of God, and I think that's what you're fishing for,
My question has to do with when you look at salvation, is salvation something that you could say is free? There's free will? Because, again, just listening to different ministries, I've heard that the concept of free will was a philosophical idea that was injected into Christianity, and that, you know, a lot of the Romans, the book of Romans, and how Paul was preaching how God foreknew and those he chose. And so I'm just looking for clarity on that subject.
Well, I do believe that we have free will, that we have the ability to make a choice. God would not punish creatures for sinning if they're created and born with a sinful propensity that cannot be resisted. In other words, any judge always looks at motive before they issue sentence. And if we are born mentally ill, so all we can do is sin and we have no power or ability or desire to do anything but sin, then for us to be condemned to the lake of fire for doing what we are born naturally inclined to do, it almost makes God an accomplice in that. So it is true, the human heart, unsanctified, is evil.
I do agree with that. I'm just, the reason I asked that question is because depending on what framework you're looking at, like we have a value system within our own Western ways of thinking that we say this is the way that things should be. But, you know, looking at just the example of Job, when Job cried out to God, why are you punishing me? And God allowed Job to be tested. God allowed Job to be tried. And God said, well, I made the heavens, I made the earth. Who are you to judge me on my ways of thinking? I just look at what Paul writes, and it's confusing to me because it says that God foreknew and those he forechose. And I just wanted clarity on perhaps, and I don't know if you have any knowledge on this idea of free will, if free will was a philosophical idea that's been injected, or if the Bible does talk about free will in certain parts.
All right. Well, just real quick, a couple of verses on that. Does the Bible tell us we have free will? Jesus said, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life." Bible says, "Choose you this day who you will serve." God is giving us a choice. That's what Joshua said. Moses said, "I set before you this day life and death, cursing or life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life." So we're always invited to make a choice.
You know, the passage you're referring to, Travis, in Romans, it's not talking about individuals being chosen and some not being chosen, but it's talking about nations. God chose Israel, and that was not something that Israel had much to do with. God chose them, and through them the Messiah came. That was the act that God made. But when it comes to individual salvation, our own choices have a lot to do with it. So in Romans, it's not talking about individual choice. It's talking about choosing one nation above another nation for the accomplishment of God's purposes. And that's something that God does, all based upon what he chooses to do.
Yeah, he refers to them as Jacob and Esau. And Paul is quoting from, I believe it's Malachi, where he talks about liking the nation of Jacob, Israel, as opposed to the Edomites, Esau, because of the nature of what they did. Oh, you know, we do have a book that we could send you, Travis, that deals with that subject. Can a saved man choose to be lost? And we'll be happy to send that to you for free. It's got a lot of verses on free will and predestination and just that age-old discussion.
Call 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book, Can a Saved Man Choose to be Lost? And we'll be happy to send that to you. We have Hosanna, who is listening on KTIE from California, listening in California. Hosanna, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Is that Yukaipa?
Yeah.
I know where Yukaipa is.
Hi, my question is, why does God raise the people that were on Earth during the 1,000 years on Earth while Satan's on Earth? Why does he raise them up instead of just burning them?
Well, for one thing, the righteous are saved first, or raised first. The dead in Christ rise first. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. At the end of the 1,000 years, when the wicked are raised, instead of being repentant and sorry and realizing what their choices have caused, they then join Lucifer in a final assault on the city of God. So when God eternally destroys them, the universe sees, and, you know, some people might see that there are friends and family that didn't make it into the city. They're on the outside in the resurrection of the lost, and they're going to see God had no choice but to cast them into the lake of fire, because as soon as he rose them from the dead, they were ready to listen to the devil again, and like Gog and Magog, they attack the city. They attack God. If they could, they'd pull Jesus from his throne. And so God is showing them, look, I give them a second chance. And they just like a vicious dog. They want to bite again.
Yeah, they're not listening.
They're no redeemable qualities left.
Yeah.
Good question. Now, how old are you, Hosanna?
11.
Oh, we appreciate your deep theological questions. Good.
Yeah.
You keep studying.
Okay.
Now, we have a lesson on the millennium that's got pictures and everything. We'll send you.
It's called 1,000 Years of Peace. Just call 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide on the millennium called 1,000 Years of Peace. We have Marie listening from Brooklyn, New York, listening on the internet. Marie, welcome to the program.
Hello, good evening. I was reading the first book of Samuel, chapter 18, verse 10.
And
I saw they're talking about the bad spirit of God. I don't know what that is. I don't know if there was a bad spirit of God. Can you explain that, please?
Yeah, first of all, the evil spirit is not a godly spirit. It's obviously an evil spirit. But in the Old Testament, they often said, because God is all-powerful, and even for the devil to tempt, like in the story of Job, before the devil could do anything to Job, God basically had to lift his protection from Job. When King Saul rejected God and rejected obeying and rejected the Spirit, God lifted up his hand of protection, and this evil spirit came and entered Saul's mind and heart. So in the sense that God removed his protection, they used to say a spirit came from God, or God allowed this evil spirit to come over Saul. Only good comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. God wasn't sending evil. He simply withdrew the protection that he gives us. It's the Spirit of God in the light. It's the light of Christ in our lives that keeps the darkness of the devil out. If we reject that light, the darkness will come in.
You know, it's also interesting if you read on a little further in that same passage, it says that the Spirit of the Lord had withdrawn or had left Saul. And so part of the reason why he had this distressing spirit is because he had hardened his heart against the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had withdrawn from him. And as a result, the vacuum was filled with the spirit of the devil.
Yeah, so one way, they just worded it that an evil spirit came for God, or that basically God allowed an evil spirit to come to Saul. So does that make sense?
A little bit. David, different. God allowed the bad spirit, or he sent the bad spirit. That's two different things. So I still don't see clearly what.
I'll tell you where part of the problem comes in. You're taking something written in Hebrew, and when you translate it to other languages in the different mind. Let me give you an example. Now, do you speak another language besides English? Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. What language do you speak?
French.
It's probably the same in French as it would be in Spanish. And in English, we would say the White House. In Spanish, you say Casa Blanca, House White. In German, in English, we would say we're going to throw some hay over the fence to the cow. In German, they say throw over the fence the cow some hay. And the way it comes from Hebrew, it makes it sound like when we translate it or transliterate it into English, that God is ordering a spirit to go to Saul. Basically, God is withdrawing his protection, and this evil spirit comes then, because God basically has allowed it. So allowing something to happen is a little different. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so this is one of those places where you need to just look further on in the chapter, and it makes it clear that Saul grieved away the Holy Spirit. I appreciate that question, Marie.
We've got Mike, who is listening on the internet, calling from Massachusetts. Mike, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi.
Hi.
My question concerns the veracity of the Bible. I was confronted at work by a colleague of mine regarding Moses, the story of Moses. I know the first five books of the Old Testament were written by Moses. And my colleague had mentioned to me, how could Moses have written about his death? How could he have, you know, I think it's in the book of
It's Deuteronomy, right, 34.
Yeah. And so that brought up questions in my mind, and I really didn't know how to answer it.
I don't think there's any Bible scholar that believes Moses did that. I think everyone understands, while Moses wrote Deuteronomy, the last, in many biographies and in many, even an autobiography, a person may die before it's complete, and then someone else, an editor, will come in and fill in just the final details, an epilogue. And so the epilogue is probably written by Joshua or, you know, one of his contemporaries. Obviously, Moses died. He didn't write about climbing the mountain and dying. So someone else wrote that.
And, you know, nowhere does it say specifically in Deuteronomy that Moses wrote everything in the book. Rather, Deuteronomy is a sermon, and it's Moses' final words to Israel. He doesn't say, I wrote every word in this book, and I'm the only one that contributed to it. So it's obvious that someone had to add the ending, because Moses was not there to do it.
Probably the words of Moses end with Deuteronomy 33:29. There's a song of Moses that is sort of his final swan song. Then 34 begins, Moses went up from the plains of Moab to the mountains of Nebo, and it tells about his death. Joshua probably attended him part of the way, just like he attended him when he went part of the way up Mount Sinai. And so it's very likely Joshua wrote the last chapter of Deuteronomy.
Okay.
Of course, he wrote the book of Joshua, too. And then someone wrote the last part of Joshua for Joshua, because he died.
Is there any way to explain... is there a historical record, something tangible, that the Bible is the accurate, the true Word of God?
Well, there's, I think there's quite a bit of ancient literature that refers to the Bible as the Word of God. Now, when you talk about the Bible, if you go to Josephus, Josephus confirms, you know, the Old Testament. He's a historian. He believed it true and accurate. Josephus also records that Jesus really lived, and he says Jesus was the Son of God. And here's a Jewish historian. The accuracy of the Bible, you can look at some of the ancient historians like Herodotus or even some of the Greek historians. It seems to fit. The archaeology in the Bible, for years they said they doubt that David ever lived, and a few years ago they finally found some written proof in Israel where it talks about the house of David. You know, the skeptics have denied all kinds of Bible history, and little by little, the archaeological findings have proved the veracity of the Bible.
You know, we do have a study guide dealing with the subject of the Bible, and it's a great title. It says, Is there anything left you can trust? Can you trust the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
And I believe in that study guide, it gives you archaeological evidence.
It does.
Also prophecy.
Historical evidence, prophetic evidence, the writings of great people through history,
mm-hmm.
what they say about the dependability of the Bible. And so we hope that you'll take a look at that. They're giving us a signal, friends. We've only got a minute left, and so we're not going to cut anybody off with a brief Bible question. We appreciate everybody calling in. If you did not get your call in tonight, give us another chance. By the grace of God, we're going to keep going. It's been 16 years now. We've been doing Bible Answers Live, and we look forward to studying the Word of God with you. It is the end of the year, and friends, we would appreciate if you could remember the ministry in your year-end giving. Of course, we are a nonprofit corporation. Your tax-deductible gift is going to take the principles of biblical truth into many hearts and lives. And so we hope that you'll be willing to share it. If you just go to amazingfacts.org, you can contact us there. God bless, friends. We'll look forward to seeing you next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered why most Christians worship on Sunday while a few still consider Saturday the Sabbath? Is one day really more holy than another? Is God even concerned with when we go to church, as long as we show up? And when and why was the Sabbath changed from Saturday to Sunday? And by whose authority? These are questions that many today are asking, and the answers may surprise you. Join Pastor Doug for an in-depth study of the history of the Christian day of worship, its origins and traditions, and what the Bible has to say about this provocative topic. This candid 2-DVD set, entitled The Lord's Day, takes a detailed, straightforward approach to the subject of the Sabbath and is available for $35 by calling 1-800-835-6747 and asking for order number 258. The Lord's Day DVD set is sure to answer your questions as well as provide eye-opening insights that may change the way you view and experience God's Word. Order today, 1-800-835-6747. If you'd like to receive a free 6-month subscription to Amazing Facts magazine, The Inside Report, call 1-800-835-6747. The Inside Report features lessons from God's Word, ideas for sharing your faith, plus a behind-the-scenes look at the ministry of Amazing Facts. Call 1-800-835-6747.